Hi, I'm Leon Steele, and we welcome you to our study today of the reality of what it means to actually live in Christ. Jesus Christ himself says over and over that all who genuinely believe and trust in him to rescue them from death and to give them eternal life are not disappointed. And in John chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus says this, John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." As we'll see from the scriptures today, eternal life begins here on earth in these physical human bodies and continues forever. Jesus said in John 3:16 that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, if a believer will not perish, as Jesus clearly states, he has to have eternal life. And Jesus follows that up by saying, but have eternal life. But what does it mean for true believers who shall not die, but now have eternal life? Everyone understands that our bodies will die, but the confusion that permeates Christianity concerns this issue of eternal life. What does Jesus mean by saying again and again that whoever truly believes in and accepts him as their Savior and Lord has entered into life and will not die? We're going to examine these things today, going all the way back to the beginning of man in Genesis. And let me say to begin with that none of the scriptures we'll be quoting today are subject to interpretations by men. As we'll see, no interpretations are needed. Man feels the need to interpret things that are questionable or unclear to his understanding. But with God's word, man's interpretations serve only to twist and distort God's truth into something that suits our own sinful minds, rather than believing and trusting in the truth that only God can give. Even our own inborn human reason itself tells us that if any interpretation is made of God's words, they have ceased to be of God and have been changed by men so as to force his words to fit into our own personal beliefs and ideas. If we genuinely believe in the truthfulness of his word, though, whether we understand it or not, Christ's word must be accepted without change. And let me give you just an example of one statement of truth Jesus makes that so much of Christianity will not accept without interpreting and modifying it in some way. And this is in John chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24. And here Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," speaking to his disciples, "he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Let's look at verse 24 in its parts now, and then we'll look at it as a whole. To begin with, Jesus says that whoever hears his word and believes God who sent him to the earth has eternal life. What does that mean, though? He says, "he who hears his word." So we know from that any other word will not do. And he adds then, "and believes him who sent me." That is, God the Father, and Jesus plainly states that in many other places. And then he finishes this part of verse 24 with, "has eternal life." This is God's word about salvation and entering into eternal life, and it's unchangeable. Now, there are many, many churches and many preachers and teachers of God's word who say, "well, Jesus does say that, but we believe that a person must also do good works, or obey the Ten Commandments, or show repentance, or be baptized in a particular manner, or must be faithful until death, and any number of other requirements that people and churches say must be met to enter into God's kingdom and eternal life." But you know, that is outright opposition and unbelief of Christ's word that we just read. Jesus never, in his word, adds any other conditions for salvation than believing in him. So let's continue now with the next part of John chapter 5 and verse 24. And here Jesus says, "he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." And then he says, "and does not come into judgment." It's taught for the most part, that God's judgment of all people occurs only after Christ's return and the resurrection of the dead. However, Jesus flatly states that these people who have believed in and have been given eternal life do not come into the judgment of condemnation. And we'll see later why there will be no judgment of God's people. Now, in the last part of verse 24, Jesus ends by saying this: "He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but listen to this, but has passed out of death into life." Now, how could there be a need for judgment after a person hears Jesus' word and believes God the Father? That person is no longer subject to condemnation and death. In fact, Jesus says, he has passed out of death into life. Death is a thing of the past for believers whose bodies have not yet died, but who have been born again of God's Spirit into his eternal life. And we'll look at how that is clearly described in God's Word. First, though, we're going to be quoting directly from the Scriptures quite a lot today. And because it's important for you to be able to read and study these things for yourself, we'll be happy to send you a CD copy of today's program for your use in your own studies of God's truth of salvation from death, which we all face, and eternal life, which we all long for. These program CDs are free. There are no shipping charges, there are no other costs, and no follow-up. We're not trying to get you to send money, and we're not trying to build a following. Our purpose is to present the truth of Jesus Christ to whoever is willing to hear. What you choose to do with it is entirely between you and God. Christ's word and truth, though, is our only hope of salvation and eternal life. Today's program's number 85. That's number 85, and our telephone number is 501-316-0136. Our mailing address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And we invite you to listen to, or you can download any of our programs from our internet website in MP3 audio format. And our website address is www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, today's program is number 85. Our phone number is 501-316-0136. Our website is www.communitychurchofgod.com. And if you missed this information, have a pen and paper ready, and we'll repeat it again at the end of today's study. Back now to the reality of living in Christ now. As I said earlier, the usual teaching in Christianity is that a person begins to actually live in Christ only after his death and resurrection. But as we saw from Christ's own words, eternal life has a specific beginning within these mortal bodies here on earth, and that new spirit life within continues through physical death, that is, through the death of the body of flesh, and beyond that into eternity. The problem with mankind and Christianity is that we have such a great deal of trouble accepting the actual existence of any real life outside the physical. We have to remember, though, that if we believe in Jesus and believe his word, it is true, as we just read, that believers have eternal life and that they have crossed over from the realm of man and death into the realm of God and life, that is, into the spirit realm, although they're still here on earth in these bodies. Now, the answer we need to all this is, how has God made it possible for physical, earthbound man to be changed into a spirit being who is like God and has the eternal spirit life of God? Let me read verse 6 now of John chapter 14 to begin with, where Jesus said to his disciples. This is John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." To understand what Jesus is saying about himself, we must go back to the beginning in Genesis. When God created the first man, Adam, we're told this in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the spirit or the breath of life, and man became a living being." When God made Adam, out of dust from the ground. He created a physical body. And when he breathed the spirit, or the breath of life, into Adam's face, he then became a living being, complete with the spirit, meaning his nature, and the soul, referring to the mind. The first man, Adam, was created with a physical body capable of carrying out the thoughts and directions of the spirit and soul in a material world of matter. Earlier, though, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27, we find this truth about our origin and our purpose. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." When God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness," he provides us with a tremendous amount of information about ourselves and also about himself. And we'll see this in verse 27. Verse 27, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." Now, we know, first of all, that though we're made in the image and likeness of God and that we bear a certain likeness to him, there are substantial differences. For one thing, God is entirely spirit. God is an eternal spirit being without beginning of days or end of life. Man, on the other hand, has a specific date of origin, which is the date of his birth. And the life of his body of flesh, being perishable, will die and return to that from which it was created, that is, to the earth. There's something else in verse 26 that we need to take note of, and it is that God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." God speaks of himself in the plural, saying, "Let us make man according to our image and our likeness." Yet, God says he is one, and he is one. He goes on to explain then in verse 27 how man is in the image of God by saying, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So God created the man to begin with. But the man was unable to exercise authority and rule over the earth by himself, as he was commanded to do in verse 26. God knew that, and he had allowed Adam to come to the realization of his peculiar situation. God had brought all the animals before Adam for him to become acquainted with and to name, and they were all able to reproduce and multiply. Adam was not. He was alone. And one man certainly could never rule over an ever-expanding animal kingdom by himself. In Genesis chapter 2, in verses 21 through 24, God tells us how the man, singular, became them. You know, this book of Genesis, especially the first three chapters, have fallen into disrepute in Christianity. The truth is that most of Judaism and Christianity no longer accept these words of Genesis as accurately relating what actually occurred. Rather, it is said that the words are merely symbolic or metaphorical or some other figure of speech, which is then used to discredit the truth and importance of what these verses plainly tell us. If we're to understand who we are and what we're doing here on earth, if we're to understand who God is and what he's doing and what the God-ordained purpose of it all is, then this is the only possible source of truth that we have. Who else, or where else, could we find out how we came into existence as men and women? No man can know that except by the revealing word of God. The only explanation man has been able to offer is the theory of evolution, which rests on random chance and presumes the scriptures to be a lie. These words of God are absolutely fascinating and are very plain, and they're easy to understand if we believe what they say. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place." Verse 22. "The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man." The woman Eve was not made as a separate creation from Adam. She was created out of Adam. And though she was fashioned differently, she was 100% of the spirit, flesh, and soul of Adam. They were one in every sense of the word. There were differences in their physical makeup. There was a difference in their roles as men and women. But they were of one spirit, one mind, or one soul, and one flesh. Both were complete beings, however. They could accomplish nothing by themselves. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have different roles also. But their spirit, mind, and being, if you can say it in that way, are one. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are inseparable, and they always act in total cooperation with one another. They do different things, but never as separate, independent beings. Their work in man is completely corporate. That is, no part of God's work in man exists apart from the whole of God's work. Let me use salvation as an example here. God the Father calls and places believers into the body of Christ as it pleases Him. God the Son came to the earth to seek out and save all who would believe in Him. Jesus did not send Himself to the earth, but He was sent by the Father with instructions as to what to do and to say. Jesus, after His death and resurrection, sent God the Holy Spirit to be with and in all who would believe in and receive Him as Savior and Lord, and be Spirit-born of God as God's own children. And we'll look at more of that in a moment. But in the same way, Adam could accomplish nothing without Eve, nor could Eve be what she was created out of Adam to be, apart from him. Man without woman, and woman without man, would simply cease to exist. Man is one, male and female, as we read in verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1. Another thing about being in the image and likeness of God is that God rules over all that is, and that includes all the physical, material realm of the universe and all the spirit realm. But also, in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, God gave rule, reign, over the earth and everything in it, gave it to man. That does not displace God's rule in any way, but God restates verse 26, and He says the same thing again in verse 28, but He says this in verse 28, God blessed them, that is, Adam and Eve, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That authority of man, meaning of mankind, who is male and female, that authority of man to rule over the earth still stands today, and it will remain until Christ returns to personally rule over mankind. Now, the reason for going into how mankind came to be as we are is to understand what God is doing, and it goes back to what God said in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Let me just quickly read those again. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. As we've seen, man bears a resemblance to God, God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit. And he has a likeness to God. But you know, neither of those things make a person into the substance and likeness of God. God is spirit and is eternal. Man is physical and has only temporary life. God is entirely holy and righteous by nature. Now man is, by the nature we have all inherited from our father Adam, sinful and unrighteous. God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and perfect in every way. Man knows very little. He has very little strength and is very imperfect in all his ways. We're all like God in certain respects, but we are not God in any respect. To have the eternal life of God, it is not enough to be in the image and likeness of God. We must be of the life and the substance of God. And that's what I want to examine in the time we have left today. We are not merely in the image and likeness of Adam. We all are part of Adam. We all have been born of the spirit, mind, and flesh of Adam, and that includes Eve, as we saw earlier. We are everything Adam was as a man. We are of the mankind. To become of the God kind, we must be born again. this time born completely of God, in the same way the only begotten Son of God, the man Jesus Christ, was born. You know, it's patently clear from the scriptures that no one will enter God's kingdom and life with any part or portion of the old sinful self remaining. For mankind, entering into the salvation of God means becoming like Him in substance, that is, in spirit, mind, and body. When we're humanly born into this world, we're born into sin and death. We have all entered into this world of man, who still has God-given authority to rule over it through Adam. We have absolutely no choice, though, over how we come into this world. We must enter into mankind through Adam, through being born of the exact same spirit and material substance of Adam. God did not bring sin into this world. It came in through Adam and Eve and has been passed down to us. Satan instigated the disobedience to God through Eve, but it was Adam who gave in and disobeyed the one command God had given him. People often say, well, you know, if I only had one command to obey, to not do something, I certainly would not do it. We all would, though. Some temptation, such as Eve's tempting Adam, would cause all of us to disobey. We're the children of Adam in every way. There's nothing about the way we think or act that is any different than Adam and Eve. Our world is in a supremely decadent state of corruption, not because of anything done by God, but because of what's done by all mankind. For that reason, no one has a right to blame God, as we so often do, for all the bad things that we do to one another, for bad governments, and for all the world's evil. Satan doesn't force us to be evil. He merely puts temptation and opportunity before us, and man willingly does all the rest. But that being the case, how can we enter into the completely righteous kingdom of God? We're totally incapable of changing the spirit, soul, and flesh that we've inherited from Adam. So what can we do? Let's allow Jesus to answer that by returning to John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus says here to his disciples, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Now this is God's definitive, unassailable statement on how his life and kingdom can be entered. It is through the man Jesus Christ. God entered into the world of man as the Son of Man, through being born of a woman. There was simply no other way. All that exists was brought into being by God for this one purpose, so that God could become a man. And in his being as both man and God, he could provide a way for lost mankind to enter into the eternal life of God as his own spirit-born children through Jesus. God provided a way for us to enter into this world of man through Adam. Jesus told his disciples in John 14 and verse 6 that he himself is the only way, truth, and life through which a person may enter into the kingdom and life of God. That means we must be born into the kingdom of God, just as God the Word was born into the kingdom of man. Now, that's not mere speculation. It's not an interpretation of some obscure Bible verse. But this is a clear statement made in the first chapter of John's Gospel. And I want to read that quickly. John begins his Gospel with a description of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we're told, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Remember that we read earlier in Genesis 1 and verse 26 where God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Then in verse 2, he says, "He," and he's speaking of God the Word, who became Jesus the man, "He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. He was God the Word, the Creator. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." John talks some then about John the Baptist and other things, but in verses 9 through 13 of chapter 1, he tells us of the way Jesus made for whoever is willing to go through him to the Father and into his kingdom. Verse 9, there was the true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. This is the only enlightenment the world has to know the truth and the way to life. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. God the Word had entered the world as a man, by being conceived in and born of a woman, as a totally complete human being. We have to remember as well, though, as we'll see in a moment, that God the Word never ceased being God. He came to his own, this is verse 11, and those who were his own did not receive him. Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully man, came to the people he had created through Adam. They were, for the most part, unwilling to receive him, but some were willing to believe in and receive him as God the Messiah, who had come to mankind by being humanly born of a woman to save from death all who would receive him. The way Jesus was going to provide for man to enter into God's kingdom was through himself. But as many as received him, this verse 12, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now this has never changed. Jesus did exactly what he came to do. That is, he provided a way of salvation into God's kingdom of light and life, entirely through his own works. To all who would believe in and accept him as who he is, Savior and Lord, he gave them the right to be born again, born from above, as children of God. And that birth then is described in verse 13. He says, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. As verse 13 makes clear, man has nothing to do with causing this birth. It comes about by the will of God in believers, and it results in the birth of an entirely new being who is a spirit child of God. Now in verse 14, John tells us how all this has come about. Verse 14, and the Word, this is God the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. God the Word became a flesh and blood man by being conceived in and born of a woman. Adam was the only man God created, but Adam, being flesh and blood, was not begotten of God. He was physically created out of the dust of the earth, and God breathed into him the spirit and soul that was his life. God is spirit, so that which is born of him also is spirit. Jesus was begotten of God, and in him, through his work of salvation, all who are willing to receive him and be totally changed in spirit, soul, and eventually body, actually become the spirit-born children and people who are completely of God, completely in his image and completely in his likeness. We're about out of time today, but if you'd like a free CD copy of today's program and have a pen and paper ready, today's program is number 85, that's 85, and our telephone number is 501-316-0136. Our mailing address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And we invite you to listen to or to download any of our programs from our internet website. And our website address is www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, today's program is 85, and our phone number is 501-316-0136, and our website is www.communitychurchofgod.com. Well, thanks for listening. We hope you can be with us again next week as we continue our study of the greatest news anyone can ever have, that we can live forever, beginning now, as the actual spirit-born people of the living God.